What Jesus is saying in this parable could be boiled down to three words. Samaritan lives matter. That's right. Samaritan lives matter. Can you imagine the outrage when he said that? Well, perhaps not, because we stand too far away from the world in which Jesus lived. We've come to understand that a Samaritan is a good guy, someone who helps out. But that's not what a Samaritan was in Jesus' time, or in any time. A Samaritan was a foreigner, one who was of a different ethnic and racial stock, one who was despised and not trusted, one who was considered unclean and less than human. And so when Jesus is asked the question, "Who is my neighbor? Whose lives matter?" Jesus says, "Samaritan lives matter." Everybody's caught up in the phrase, "Who matters?" And we're prone to want to say, when we hear "Black lives matter," that all lives matter. But what Jesus says, instead of saying that all lives matter, he says Samaritan lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said children's lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus says Gentile lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said Jewish lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus says women's lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus says lepers' lives matter. And he could go on and on and on. Even though Jesus loves everyone so much that he's willing to die for all of us, he went out of his way to intentionally help specific groups of people, the alienated, the mistreated, and those facing injustice. So by saying lives matter, it's one of the most Christ-like things that one can do. Now, Jesus never says anything straight out. He usually does it in the form of a story, a parable, as he does here. And he tells this story of the Good Samaritan, which seems an unlikely possibility, because nothing good comes from Samaria. And he talks about this road to Jericho. Now, if you were taking the road to Jericho now, you would be taking your life in your hands, because that road goes from about 6,000 feet above sea level, and in about 15 minutes, you're at about 23 feet below sea level. It's a dangerous road in which to drive, but even before there were cars, it was a dangerous road, because it would wind in and out, and you never knew what was just around the corner. Usually it was a bad person. The road to Jericho was known throughout history as the Way of Blood, because of the amount of blood that was shed on that road. Jesus traveled that road a few times himself. One took risks to go there. And so he tells this story of the good Samaritan. If we were telling it today, we'd probably call it the parable of the good Muslim. Or the parable of the good black man. Or the parable of the good policeman. Or the parable of the good politician. And many of us just wouldn't believe that it's possible. But that's your neighbor, Jesus says. That is your neighbor. The one that you don't like, the one that you don't trust, the one that you want deported, the one you want to sit at the back of the bus to live in somebody else's neighborhood. That's the lesson that is more than implied in this parable. The neighbor is the one who is in need. And the neighbor is the one who must be the object of our love. In a recent article in the Baltimore Sun, Dan Rodericks wrote, "My fellow Americans, we are in the deep end of the pool. And we're drowning in anger and frustration, in guns and violence." He continues, "I don't know about you, but when I read the news from Dallas, I felt like the country had tipped toward anarchy. Overcoming the subtle and not so subtle prejudices, as well as the white hot racism that still exists in this country, it looks daunting as ever, and even harder given the harsh voice of bigotry and division that has emerged in this presidential campaign. And if you feel despondent, if you feel hopeless, you're not alone. In fact, how could you feel otherwise? There is something deeply wrong." Now, every time we're faced with the tragic events of this past week, the repeated discussion about guns comes up. And it's a sensitive issue, and everybody has an opinion on it, and you're welcome to have whatever opinion is yours. I'm probably not going to change that. But it is beyond any shadow of a doubt that guns have presented us with today's national nightmare. They don't cause hatred, but they certainly do give it bloody force. And they make the unspeakable real. Now, we're striving, so we say, toward reforms. And so we have police body cameras, and we're supposedly ending racial profiling, and we're de-escalating the war on drugs and of mass incarcerations of people, particularly people of color. But ultimately, we still have a nation that bristles with way too many firearms, large and small, purchased legally and illegally, that are carried on streets and sidewalks and in cars, and as we heard just a couple of months ago, just over in Montgomery County, in church. In church. If you're packing today, get out. Just leave. You know, our nation has started a difficult but much needed conversation about racism and about justice. But guns are still a huge part of this problem, and there's no way that we can avoid talking about it. We may not want to talk about it. And again, I'm not telling you what you ought to think or believe, but we have to take it seriously. And we have to talk about it. But of course, we've had numerous opportunities to do just that, and we've not. And you know, it may be too late. It may be too late. According to data on gun manufacturing from the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms and Explosives, there are now more civilian guns in this country than there are people. More guns than people. I know somebody's thinking, oh, he's getting political now. Damn right. Because the gospel is political, like it or not. Jesus was political. And you know, when it comes to the biblical mandate, that supersedes any political position. Simply put, a society cannot hide behind the Second Amendment when it no longer honors the Sixth Commandment. That's thou shalt not do murder, in case you wondered. But it may be too late, because even if we acted today to put together some sort of sensible gun control, what do we do with the 357 million guns that already exist? I own one of them. What do we do about those? In a message and a call to the clergy and people of our diocese, our current bishop and our bishop-elect have written this to us all. The past days have been tragic and utterly horrifying. As bishops, as laity, as clergy, but more importantly, as members of the human family, we're heartbroken for our brothers and sisters in Minnesota and Louisiana and Texas, and we're heartbroken for all of those victims of violence. We follow Jesus Christ, and our calling is to touch the hurting, to bind the wounds of division, and to seek peace and reconciliation. We will not only weep at the deaths that have occurred, but we will also work tirelessly to bridge the various chasms that are separating this country, whether they be religion or race or political party or sex or ideological divisions. We seek our higher calling as people who live in community with one another. Our presiding bishop will be in Philadelphia this next week as part of the events that will lead to the ordination and consecration of our next bishop. And he's meeting with the clergy on Friday, and a part of that time together will be spent in prayer and to hear his wisdom and our corporate reflection on these tragedies and what the church is called to do. Like the Good Samaritan, the best that we may be able to do is to simply care for the victims of violence, to get them to a safe place, to pick them up off the roadside and take them to the inn. But like the Samaritan in the gospel story, to do that, we have to risk walking down that dangerous road. We're not going to be able to do it sitting here. We're going to have to go the ways of blood, like that road to Jericho. We're going to have to step out of our comfort zone. We're also called as the church to create places of refuge, of safety, where God's people can gather to pray and to heal and to ponder how, in God's name and guided by God's hand, we can transform our lives, our communities, and our nation into a kingdom of peace. I don't know what the kingdom of God is, but whatever it is, it's a safe place. And the church must also be that safe place. God, to whom every person is precious, transform the death and violence around us into thoughtful acts of reform. Change our anger and disgust into compassionate and creative solutions, so that people of every color and creed and economic circumstance may call it good. We ask this in the name of the one who himself redeemed the world, not by hatred, but by love. Amen.